Thank you. It's not just my Bible that matches. Emma's Bible that matches. Also Karen, we all have the same one. So it's not deliberate at all. Good evening. Good evening. Welcome again. We are, as we've heard already, in John chapter 19. If you have a Bible, do open it, especially if yours matches mine. Do open your Bible at John chapter 19. We're looking at verses 23 to 42, and they'll be familiar words. We're in the Good Friday story. You might have it on your phone, or you might just want to sit as we come to it and actually turn off all the distractions that I've just told you to open and turn on, and just sit and listen and meditate on the cost of what Jesus did for us. You might want to close your eyes and reflect on that afresh. So if you've been following along in the New Testament, we've got to the last gospel account of the crucifixion of Jesus, John chapter 19, verses 23 to 42. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came, broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. "Not one of his bones will be broken." And as another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced." Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus bought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, The two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the time, at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been placed. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Oop, back one. Oop. Don't know where I am now. Oh dear, where am I going? There. Here we are. I thought I'd start with a little confession. A teeny, ickle confession. I got really excited about tonight's reading because I'm ahead in the daily readings and I thought we got to Acts already. And then I've skipped ahead. I didn't realise I'd done that. And so when I realised we were still in the Easter story, I thought, ugh, we're at the cross again. Clearly didn't have the excitement that Kath had earlier on. I thought, oh, are we still in the Gospels? I want to get to the excitement of the story of the new church in Acts. And so as I was praying this week about what I was going to say, I think maybe the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear and went, Louise, you're missing the point. Because it's always about the cross. You've got to come back to the cross again. And so here we are. The crucifixion of Jesus. Reminded afresh, in case we'd forgotten, that this is the foundation on which our faith stands. This is the most essential message of the Christian faith. This is the building block for everything else, is Christ crucified and risen. Would we agree on that? Okay, some of us would, quietly. Everything we've read in all of the Gospels so far builds up and points to the cross. It is fundamental. We are used to the cross as Christians. Sometimes I think a bit too accustomed, in a way, to the cross. We see the cross all the time. We have it in our buildings, in our logos. We maybe perhaps wear it around our necks. There are two words I want to talk about tonight in our passage, but one doesn't come from our passage. The two words I want to talk about is foolishness and finished. Paul said this about the cross. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. A stumbling block to some and foolishness to others. I was pretty much rubbish at Greek at college. The only thing we did is John's Gospel. So I thought, right, I'll look up some Greek words. The Greek word for stumbling block is the one that we get the English word scandal from. Scandalon. Scandalous. That means something very different nowadays. It's what we read about. Oh, Nicola Sturgeon has been arrested. Have you heard? Nicola Sturgeon. Boris resigned. Yay. Or whatever. Scandal, insert whatever floats your boat. To the Jews, however, the cross was a scandal. They could not conceive of God, the Messiah, being nailed to a cross. They literally stumbled over it. It was a stumbling block. They could not get their Jewish heads around it because that's not what a Messiah is meant to do. So it became foolish to them and to the Greeks. The word for Greek, in the Greek for foolishness, this made me laugh, is the word we get moron from. The sophisticated Greeks looked at a saviour dying on a cross and declared it to be for morons. Morons. And I think sometimes people do look at the Easter story and declare it to be moronic. What's the point? How can God save people through letting his son die? What difference does that make thousands of years ago to us here and now? Morons. Dead men don't come back to life. Are you in the moron camp, I wonder, tonight? I'm looking at you and you're thinking, I don't know how to answer that. Am I in the moron camp? I don't know. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that though, to those who've grasped the true message of the cross, you understand that it is not weak and it's not foolish. It is the power of God for new life and new beginnings. But you've just got to see it with eyes of faith. And perhaps if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour tonight, you need to see it differently. Later on in our reading, we heard one of the last words from Jesus from the cross, which as I was reading it afresh this week, really jumped out at me. Let me read it again. Later, this is from verse 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put a sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. Three words not mentioned in any of the other Gospels. It is finished. Was it though? Because there was still some stuff he had to do. He still had to rise again. He still had to appear to his disciples. He still had to ascend. He still had to send the Holy Spirit. There was still work to do. So what is finished about the it is finished? Again, the word's really interesting. We've had scandal. We've had moron. That might be the only bit some of you remember. And we've got another Greek word. Here's some Greek for you. And I'm going to say it wrong, and so I'm going to come over and was rubbish at Greek. We were rubbish at... Have you done Greek, Karen? I think it's... We were all rubbish at Greek at college. I think it's tetelestai, I think. It is finished. And what it means... Sorry for putting you on the spot. Sorry, Kath. It means to complete, to bring to an end, to accomplish. It means that when you've done something, you've successfully completed it. So it's the word you'd use after the last A-level exam. Laura's done her last one this year. Have you done your last GCSE yet? Still to come. You can say it is finished, it is still to come. It's the word when the last essay is handed in, or the piece of work that has been hanging over you. When you've paid off the mortgage, finally. When you cross the finish line in the marathon that you have been training for, it is finished. It's the end of something that has taken a toll on you. It's this word. It's not just I have survived, but I've accomplished it. I've set out to do what I have done, and it is done. It's apparently the perfect tense in Greek, so my dictionary said, that speaks of an action being completed in the past, but with results that continue in the present. How exciting is that? This has happened. This is finished, and it's finished forever. Now and to come is the idea. It's still finished. So what is finished? I thought I'd mention just three of the things that are finished because of Jesus' death on the cross. And the first is the prophecies of the Old Testament have been completed. We heard some prophecies in our passage this evening. From Genesis to Malachi, there are 300 specific prophecies dealing with the coming of the Messiah, what he'd be like, what his life and his death would look like. 300, written many, many years before Jesus was alive. And Jesus completes and finishes every single thing that the Old Testament says would happen. All 300 of them. Like we heard, like his bones would not be broken. He could not have controlled that. That was up to the soldiers, but he completes and finishes that prophecy, that his clothes would not be divided up and gambled for, as we heard in our passage. All prophecies of Jesus' life and his ministry and his death were fulfilled and finished at the cross. Basically, it says this is who he says he is, the one prophesied to come. This man is God. This is the Son of God. And it is finished. Jesus' death also finishes the power of the judgment of sin. Right back at the beginning, when Adam and Eve messed up, God covers them in animal skins so that their shame would be covered. And that establishes a principle for sacrifice. In order for sin and shame to be covered, to be dealt with, to be finished, God says that needs to be covered with blood. Something needs to die in order for that sin to be dealt with. Right from the beginning, the plan was for our sin to be dealt with by Jesus on the cross. And because of our sin, a price needed to be paid, and the judgment that sin requires. And Jesus was that price. As God lays on him our sin and the sin of the world, that fulfills and finishes everything that judgment requires. It's finished, says Jesus. Judgment has no hold on the children of God anymore, because that is finished for them because of me. What else? The cost of forgiveness is finished. It's no longer charged to us, even though we deserve it. It's free to us, but it's costly to Jesus. The cross means that you and I can come before God and we can be forgiven. Because the judgment of sin is death, and the payment of sin by his blood is completed and finished, Jesus can say, it's over for us. They can stand clean and they wear my righteousness and they can be forgiven. He provides the forgiveness of sin for every single one of us. And it's a bit like that Greek perfect tense. It's a once and for all deal. That one sacrifice deals with the problem of our sin. The problem is that we can't stand before a holy God with unholy hands and unholy hearts. That is a problem. And Jesus deals with that. His sacrifice offers a path of forgiveness for everyone who looks to him. It is finished, Jesus says. What's needed for us to be saved and secure is done. It is finished. But it's not the end of our journey. It's the beginning of our journey. It's the beginning, I think, of healing. It's the beginning of transformation. It's the beginning of encounter. It's the beginning of relationship. And that all begins at the cross, when we meet Jesus, when we come with our unholy hands and our unholy hearts, and we are healed and set free because of what he does. Paul said the cross was foolish to some. Moronic. Is it foolish to you? Some people see the cross as foolish because they can't fathom the depth of love and sacrifice that it takes to be able to say those words. People sometimes don't see love tied to the cross. They can't get beyond the cruelty and the violence. They can't get beyond what the cross is and was, and move to what God, through Christ, transforms it into being. All they see is death and pain. They see the instrument of death. They don't see the beauty that's there because of it. That because of the cross, God transforms tragedy into triumph. He changes humiliation into glory and despair into hope. God takes what's ugly and cruel and violent and transforms it into everything that is not. That's the point of the cross. That no greater sacrifice has ever been made, no greater sign of love could ever be given. That the Son of God willingly and knowingly gives his life and faces the cruelty of the cross so that we might know how much God loves us. Through his sacrifice, we find forgiveness. Through his brokenness, we find wholeness. Through his death, we now have eternal life. Now, some people think that's moronic. But maybe the things of God do sound foolish if you have untuned ears. So that's the message we hear again tonight as we sit at the cross. That God transforms and remakes the broken to bring new life out of death. And that's a free gift for every single one of you. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, it's a free gift, and we all love a free gift. Now, you may have been sitting in church since Adam were a small boy, and you may have heard about the cross every Sunday. I think the challenge for all of us is to accept it and to re-accept it and to re-accept it and come again and again and again before the cross of Jesus in surrender and to say thank you. To say thank you for the cross and for that sacrifice, to make it our own and to live that out in how we share that good news with others. And the good news is this, that God loves you, you rat bags. Us morons. I should have said us rat bags because I'm Premier League when it comes to rat bagness. God loves us. He stops at nothing. Nothing. To let us know that. To let the world know that. And he gives the most precious thing that he has in order that we can be free to stand before him. We're going to pause and we're going to think about the cross afresh with just a song of reflection. It's by Vicky Beeching, and it has these words in it, which I love. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. May I see it like the first time, standing like a sinner lost, undone by mercy. I love that phrase. Undone by mercy and left speechless, watching wide-eyed at the cost. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. We're going to pause and reflect on that, and maybe may that be your truth too tonight, that we are left speechless and undone by mercy.